You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Everybody. Yeah. Big thanks to Mark and to Matt. I love the announcements for today. You're doing such good work. We're so grateful for both of you. I love that word joy. And that's what we're driving at throughout this entire Advent season is joy. There's this beautiful one-liner from Luke's gospel, which says, the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's Christmas Eve. I loved Christmas Eve as a kid. Going to church regularly, I didn't. So you're way ahead of me at this point. But Christmas Eve was always fantastic because the 4 o'clock service at the church that we went to, all the little kids got to bring a bell, and you were allowed to ring the bell whenever they played music. How many people know that the bells just rang the whole time? Yes? And by the end of that thing, because kids could bring a bell of any shape or size and ring it, how many people know that all the parents had a serious migraine headache when it was over?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, but it was fantastic. I mean, just the pure pandemonium of Christmas Eve worship, all about joy. And that's what this season is supposed to be about. The joy of family, the joy of friends, the joy of Jesus for most people. I realize not for everyone is this season a season of joy. For some people, this could be a season of challenging past events. It could be a season of difficulties at present. Could be a season that's filled with anxieties about your future. I get that. And in that case, it becomes a season not to be celebrated, but rather survived. So what I'd like to do at the outset of this entire teaching series is reframe our understanding of that word joy. Joy is perfect. It's unshakable. It's not rooted in our feelings, but in the presence of a God who is good and in the midst of every circumstance, good or bad, and leading us into a good future. See, what I want you to recognize is joy, it's not a feeling. It's not fleeting. It comes and it goes. Joy's a condition. It's a state of being. And that's radically different. We tend to confuse happiness with joy. Happiness changes. We're happy one moment, we're not happy the next. Joy, it's something eternal from God, and it's rooted in the power and in the presence of a God who loves us. Israel, I think, struggled with joy. In fact, for 500 years, they were waiting because they had lots of bad past memories, always present uncertainty, and that led to plenty of future anxiety. Take a listen to the scriptures this morning from Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." What we read in the very beginning of Luke's gospel today, in the days of King Herod, and I got to tell you, that's not much joy. Because Herod, man, that was one guy who had a lot of issues in his life. He was tyrannical, brutal, insecure, and probably had more psychological conditions than the DSM-6 manual tends to care to tell us about. This guy lost his father to the Jerusalem aristocracy, and because of it, the rest of his life, he was constantly looking for the next coup that was going to take his power away. He killed children, he killed wives, he killed his own mother-in-law.
Wow.
I mean, come on. And so the people of God had been waiting for 500 years, and they got stuck with Herod. What a terrible deal. And that's exactly what had happened. For 500 years, they were waiting for a Messiah, waiting for their joy to return. They had gone from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks to the Hasmoneans, who, sure, they were Jewish, but still, and now to the Romans, and they got stuck with Herod, who was so brutal. But he did have one thing going for him. He rebuilt the temple. In fact, the first century rabbi said, "Whoever has not beheld Herod's building has not seen anything beautiful in their lives." And their point was simply this, that Herod, while brutal and tyrannical and a dictator, at least he did one good thing for us. Even though there's sort of a gloominess that looms above the temple, if you don't notice, it's not Israel's temple, it's not the Lord's temple, it's Herod's building. Now that's hard. So they wondered, when would our healing happen? When would oppression end? When would our joy be made real? And Luke has good news about that. He says, there's two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Zechariah is a priest. What are priests supposed to do? They're supposed to point people to God. That's what they're supposed to do. So Zechariah is from the eighth tribe, the tribe of Abijah. And I like that symbolism because eight is always the number of new life. Jesus was raised from the dead on the eighth day, the first day of a new week. So there's got to be something good about new life and this priest from a tribe that's long been forgotten. In fact, the book of Ezra tells us not many from his tribe came home after the exile. But God's up to something, and what we hear about both Zechariah and Elizabeth next is huge. Take a look at the scriptures from Luke 1:6 through 7. The scripture tells us they were both what? Righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So if you had your paper copy of the scriptures in front of you, I would love for you to circle it, highlight it. If you're a glitter pen person, get the glitter pen going. And if you're one of those post-it tab little flag things, you want to put that on it too. Because this is a big deal. These words, righteous and blameless, are only reserved for a few human beings in all of Scripture. We can think of Job and Paul in particular. We recognize that God calls the people of Israel to be righteous and blameless, that God calls Christians to be righteous and blameless, but that's not often reserved for people. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're special. If they were to stand in the presence of God, under all of the legal requirements in Scripture, they wouldn't be found guilty. You don't find many people like that who are people after God's own heart. They loved him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But with it, we're also told that Elizabeth was barren. She was without a child. And that gives us an echo that runs throughout Scripture. You might think of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was told that she was going to have a child, and she laughed at God. And we saw how that went. And we might remember Rebecca or Rachel or Manoah, who was the mother of Samson. We might also remember Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. So God is up to something big here in the beginning of the scripture. By the world's standards, the story begins with little joy. You've got Herod, you've got the fifth generation of people ruling over Israel, you've got a family who is without a child. When it sounds like, it sounds very much, I should say, like our headlines today, headlines that are void of joy. And people saying, when is the good news going to come? When is our joy going to arrive? When will my future be secure? But what inspires me, and it should inspire you too, about Zechariah and Elizabeth, is simply this. They were righteous and blameless before God. If anybody had a reason to be half out, it was them. Living in a tough time, tough conditions, without having everything that they wanted, they could have checked out. And yet instead what they did was they checked in and they chose joy. And that's the beginning lesson for us. When our circumstances are dark, we can still choose joy, yes?
Yes.
We can still choose joy. Regardless of what's happening in our lives, if we recognize that God's power and presence is near to bring us joy in the most difficult of circumstances, we can remember what it is that God has done in our past. We can celebrate the good that God is doing in our lives now. We can also recognize that if God is who God says he is, there will come a day where there will be no more suffering or mourning or pain or death altogether. And in that, we can take joy. Sometimes we have to choose joy, even when it's dark out. And if you don't choose joy in the midst of struggles or sorrows or suffering, you might miss the joy that's on the way. That's exactly what began to happen in Zechariah's life and in the life of the world. Joy was on the way for everyone because Zechariah was heading to the temple, to Herod's building. And the cool part about that is this. In the priesthood, in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth, there were 24 divisions of priests. There were six families per division, and each division of priest would serve 2 weeks in the temple. So you'd be on duty for 2 weeks during the year, and all of the priests would serve during the Holy Weeks, which means 5 weeks out of the year, the priests would be on duty. And it begs the question, what did they do the other 47? They played golf. No, it was said that the priest would prepare 6 months for 1 week in the temple. They would prepare for 6 months. They would prepare for 6 months for 1 week in the temple, and they would do this repeatedly: read scripture, pray, fast, prepare, serve. For them, preparation was a joy. And when they got to the temple, their duties that week would be chosen by lot. And we're told from Luke's gospel this morning that Zechariah's lot that week was he was going to be the one who gave incense before the altar of God. A priest would typically only have this responsibility once or twice in their entire lifetime. So this was a big week for Zechariah. He was chosen by lot to offer incense in front of the altar. For that week, he would be the closest to the presence of God of anybody else in all of Israel. And he had prepared for 6 months for that moment. Now, there's a powerful lesson for us. To spend 6 months of preparation for the joy of being in God's presence, is that the way that we go about life? Most of us don't look at preparation as a joy, do we? We love the outcome, but do we love the process? I mean, everybody loves to go on vacation, but do you love to save your money to get there? You love the end results of feeling fantastic of your post-Thanksgiving diet, but do you enjoy the road to get there? Of course not. What if we could take joy in the process? What if in the morning, rather than hit the snooze button, we really took the extra 15 minutes to prepare for the day, to encounter joy wherever it is God might meet us in that moment, to read our scriptures, to pray? What if for 6 days during the week we prepared for Sunday, and when we showed up, we expected God to do something miraculous in our lives, to restore our joy, to heal our bodies, to refresh our soul, whatever it might be? What might that look like if you prepared for those 6 days, for the seventh day in finding joy? Or let's go even further. What if for the next 25 days, this church really prepared for Christmas Eve? I want you to recognize that Christmas Eve is the number one attended church day of the year. There are going to be people who walk in these doors who haven't been to church since last December 24th. What if our community prayed and prepared in such a way that when people came here, they felt the presence of the Spirit of God, which enlivened them to the power and presence of God who was near and longed to bring them hope, longed to bring them healing, longed to bring them the wholeness that they're searching for? What if our community prepared like that? What might God do? So Zechariah, he chose joy. He prepared for joy. And then we have to take a look at what happened next. Scripture says to us, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side. And you all read it exactly like I thought you would, like, who cares? He was on the right side of the altar. Why? Okay, whatever, it's a detail. But here's the thing, Luke's a historian, and he's also a physician. And physicians and historians don't miss details. You ever notice that? In fact, you don't want your physician to miss details. That doesn't work out so well for you. So he's sharing a very important piece of information, which seems incredibly mundane to us. And we could say, well, sure, the right hand is the place of blessing and honor, so the angel shows up there. But I think God's saying something bigger to us. Remember, Zechariah chose joy. He continued to be righteous and blameless, even though the circumstances of life weren't great. He prepared for 6 months for this 1 week in the temple. And when he gets there, the angel of the Lord shows up at the right side of the altar. And what's so powerful about it is this. The last time the presence of God was seen on the right side of the altar goes back to the days of the book of Ezekiel. In fact, if you were to read Ezekiel chapter 10, which is the passage which God's presence departs from the temple in Jerusalem, you'd find this passage. The cherubim were standing on the south side of the house. That's the right side of the altar. And the glory of the Lord begins to ascend. In fact, the Lord's power and presence begins to ascend into the heavens, and it's almost as if God just waits there for a minute to say, is there anybody righteous or blameless in this town first? Let's just take a peek. And then we're told that the presence of God begins to depart out from the threshold of the house through the east gate until the glory of the Lord ascends into the heavens. And Ezekiel goes on to promise that there will come a day where the Lord's presence and power comes back from the east. Zechariah says he will come back from the east. And in this good news that the angel shares with Zechariah, he says, you're going to have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at the birth of your son John, for he will be great before the Lord. Joy came to find him. Joy came to find Zechariah. He chose joy, he prepared for joy, and joy came and found him. And what happens is astounding. You would expect that Zechariah, who's prepared for 6 months to see the presence of God, Zechariah would just be excited and praising God, but that's not what happens at all, is it? In fact, Zechariah says, how can this be? Which is the ancient world, which is our current context, we would say, are you kidding me? How can this be? You're going to have joy and gladness. And Zechariah says, what are you talking about? Why is it that when God does something miraculous in our lives or in somebody else's life, the first thing what we do is doubt it? You ever notice that? Somebody tells you something that God did in their life, what's your response usually? Are you sure? Do you know that was God? You sure that's a miracle? Has somebody attested to that? Can you repeat it? Can you put it in a test tube and do that again for me, please? Why do we doubt it? What is that within us that we would doubt the miraculous, wonder-working, joy-filled power of God? And maybe sometimes, friends, the reason we miss joy is because it's been years since we've truly encountered God and we've forgotten the sound of his voice. So I don't know where this season is for you. Maybe it's a season that's already filled with joy. Maybe it's a season in which you're struggling to find joy. Maybe it's a season you're wondering why we turned up the heat so hot in here today. Glory hallelujah. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. Zechariah chose joy. He prepared for joy, and the joy of the Lord came and found him. And that joy, it's unshakable in every season of life, good or bad. And it's that joy that leads us to a great and glorious future that God has in store for us. I would love for the next 25 days if our congregation chose and prepared for joy. I hope some of you had the opportunity to read the devotions that went out this morning. Special thanks to Randy Maynard who put that together and all of those of you who have contributed. That should be on your list. It woke up my morning with some great joy today. As we heard from Rob. I don't think Rob is in this service today, but I'm grateful to him. And I would love if you would not only subscribe to those devotions, but you would choose and prepare for joy by reading Psalm 126 every day. What's that all about? It's a psalm of ascents that the priests used to sing as they made their way up to the temple, as did the worshipers of God. And it was a psalm for national revival. In fact, listen to what the writer, the psalmist, says. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. I'd love it if every day you could post a sticky note of a joy in your life in a place that you can read it. So whether it's on your bathroom mirror or on your refrigerator, let's watch the list build as you choose joy and prepare for joy. And finally, I'd love it for you to pray for three people who need the joy of the Lord in their life and invite them to Christmas Eve. It's the number one attended worship day of the year. And I have good news of great joy, especially for our choir. We're going to have three services this year. And you're only singing in two. I got a scowl there for a minute, so I'm going to back away just a little bit. We need to add one. Last year, we had over 400 people at our 3:30 and 5:30 services. So this year, we're going to add an 8 o'clock. And with the 8 o'clock service, it will be a time of reflective music, of communion, and teaching. It'll be unlike the other two services. And the reason is, we believe that people out there, they need joy. And the way that joy comes is through a relationship with Jesus Christ and with him alone. So let's prepare for joy, let's choose joy, and let's get ready for joy to find us in the midst of this Christmas season. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, for the witness of Scripture this morning. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth who chose joy in the midst of some really harsh circumstances. They celebrated what it is that you're doing. They were faithful, righteous, and blameless in your sight. Help us to choose joy, regardless of our life circumstances. And God, we also recognize that they prepared for joy. They spent 6 months preparing for an encounter with you at the temple. And so, Lord, we pray over these next 25 days as we prepare that you will show up on Christmas Eve and move in a powerful way in our lives, in the lives of our guests, and in the life of the world. And finally, God, we're grateful that we can celebrate that we find joy. It may not come in the moment that we expect, but it always comes in the moment that we need. And so, Lord, we look forward to what it is that you're going to do as we choose and prepare and we'll find. Meet us in the process and help us celebrate what you're doing along the way. We We make this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen.